Amen. Well, good morning, Crossroads. It's good to be back with you guys today. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. I've been gone a couple of weeks. I've been on vacation, 1 week in South Dakota. Yes, you can be on vacation in South Dakota. That's what I kept telling myself when I was in South Dakota. This is vacation, right? So, hey, good to be back, though, with you guys today, especially if you're a guest here today. Just want to welcome you and grateful that you'd come and, you know, you and your family would join us here today. You're in for a treat because we're in the beginning of a series. It's called Blind Spots. And Blind Spots is a series we really started last year that we said, hey, we want to look at some of the blind spots in the church, some areas that we don't talk about very much, but we need to. And so the previous year, we looked at the blind spot of LGBTQ and racism and mental illness and sex trafficking. So if you miss any of those, you can go back online and take a look at those four. But we entered back into it because we said, there's a lot more that we're not looking at. And so we said, we got to continue to look. We got to continue to take off the blinders. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three more. The last week will be on abortion weekend. Next weekend will be on homelessness. But today, as we kick off, we're going to be looking at one of those topics that is on the cover of every newspaper and every headline that you'll see. It's the tension between police and race. And so we're going to just do this because we want to talk about it. We just want to say, what does it look like to have a conversation about it? Right up front, let me just tell you something if you didn't know. I am very much white. Like, I don't know if you didn't know, but I am white. I also am not a police officer in any way, shape, or form. Okay, so I am not the authority to be speaking on this. So what we do at Blind Spots is we bring in people of authority, people of influence, to be able to have a conversation so that you and I can hear from them, we can learn, and we can begin a dialogue. So today we have got a great panel of people that you are going to hear from, and it has been an amazing time of just hearing from God and their experiences. You're going to be blessed today. So before we do that, let me just give you a heads up of who they are. They're going to tell you more about who they are in just a second, but for starters, we have the Sheriff of San Joaquin, Pat Withrow, that's going to be joining us here today on stage. We have Pastor Takoy Porter from the Genesis Church in Sacramento that will be joining us. And then finally, we have Detective Sean Dodge that will be joining us from the Modesto Police Department. So, Crossroads, would you please help me welcome our three guests today? Right. Well, have a seat, men, and so glad that you guys are with us here today. This has just been awesome. We've done it twice. We got two more to go, and it's getting richer every time we do it. It's also getting longer every time we do it, so you guys will be here about 90 minutes. I'm kidding. No. It'll be fine. Hey, listen, before we get too far, I just want you to introduce yourself and get a chance for you guys to get to know who's here. So, Sheriff, if you wouldn't mind starting for us.
Absolutely. Hi, I'm Pat Withrow. I'm the new sheriff here in San Joaquin County, and it's absolutely my pleasure to be here with you today.
Yeah, awesome.
Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I've been with the department about 30 years now and here in San Joaquin, and been married for going on 29 years, and we have three beautiful children that are all grown up, and a couple of them are still sticking around the house. And so, of course, through the department, I grew up coming through work in custody for 3 years and out on the street, and then patrol and canine and SWAT and DEA drug task force and all those things, and then into the alternative work program, and then eventually was very displeased with the way our department was being run and the people that were running it. So I said, if I was going to complain about it, I better be willing to do something about it. So Kathy and I sat down and we prayed about it and talked about it with the family, and so we ran for sheriff and came in second the first time, and only two of us running. But then it just wasn't the right time. It was, I thought it was my time, and God says no, it'll be on His time. So prayed about it some more, and decided to run again. So it was His time, and He allowed us to win. So I'm honored to be serving you here in San Joaquin County. So thank you so much for inviting me today.
Yeah, awesome. Glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Pastor, if you would.
Yeah, my name is Pastor Takoy Porter, Sr. I am the proud husband of Carlette Porter, who was right over there for 26 years.
Yes!
I have three children, two boys, and a young lady who is my most expensive child. She's around here somewhere, Cara. And the proud pastor of the Genesis Church in South Sacramento, California. And I've been pastoring there for going on 20 years August. I started when I was 2 years old. And I'm actually a third generation pastor. My brother and I, we pastored the church actually for 19 years. My father started the church in 1990, passed away in 1999. And then we took up the mantle, then he moved to Minnesota, which actually I'm from. I'm a Midwestern boy. And go Vikings and Gophers and Twins. And so, but now, so me and my wife, we pastor that. And I think I have a few Genesites in the building. It's noise here, yeah. Came down, made the trip with me, but I'm glad to be here with you all and with you.
So good, so good. Detective, if you would.
I'm a detective with Modesto Police Department, Sean Dodge. My wife was actually in the worship team. She's not here today, or she's not here now.
Yeah.
She had to go home real quick, so I didn't get to acknowledge her the last time. You reminded me, thank you very much.
Yeah, I'm helping you out, man, just helping you out.
So I have two beautiful daughters, two wonderful stepsons that are adults and out doing their stuff now. But I've been with the police department for 22 years, like all good cops. I started out wanting to be a firefighter and moved on. I mean, you can't complain about sleepovers and barbecues.
Yeah.
Sorry, firefighters.
Yeah.
I worked patrol, worked with DARE, worked with Police Activities League, and moved into the Special Victims Unit. Now I currently work with children that are victims of child abuse, child sexual abuse, and I've been doing that for probably about 11 years, 12 years right in that area.
Wow. Thanks for being here. Thanks for calling out the fire department. Appreciate that, yeah. We love the fire department, just so you know. Yeah, that's so great. So listen, invited these guys up here and to be a part of a conversation that we realize that when we're done with this, we're not all going to be saying, oh, well, we got that figured out. You know, we got that. Next, what's next? That's not going to happen. But today what's going to happen is that we're going to crack the seal on a conversation that should be had all the time, but a lot of time only happens between maybe Facebook and the digital world, right? Or maybe that we see on TV or whatever it might be. What does it look like to actually talk with real people in real time about real issues? And so that's what we wanted to do today, and get a chance to kind of hear about just life and about what it would be, and then to answer the question, what does God say that we need to do as we take the blinders off as a church, the capital C church? What do we need to do to make a difference in this? So to begin the conversation, I simply just want to ask yourself, Pastor, if you would, give us a sense of how this issue of the tension between police and race has affected maybe the communities of color that you're a part of, and maybe yourself personally, too.
Well, I guess there's no surprise that there is a cultural distrust right now between communities of color and law enforcement. We see that all the time in our news cycles and things like that, and there's some reason for that. You know, if we be truthful about that, you know, we've had some abuse. It seems like the criminal justice system is swayed negatively towards people of color, black and brown. We have this weekend going on the ICE raids, and you know, there is that distrust because of those things. Now, let's be clear, if anything occurs and I need help, I'm calling these guys. You know, I'm 911, here I am, come get me. And so I'm calling these guys. So, you know, I think we have to be clear that this issue is not as polarized as the media places it, because we have brothers and sisters, family members who are in law enforcement. Members of my church are in that, but there's still that distrust that we need to work on. And the way it's affected me personally is, you know, I grew up with that, you know, just that tension. And so, just driving my car, I like to drive nice vehicles. I got that from my father and my father's brother. You know, dressed nice, you know, drive nice, as nice as you can. Mm-hmm. But for me, doing that is a little different from them for others, in that if you're driving a nice vehicle and you look like me, you tend to be looked at differently and kind of catch the attention of these guys sometimes, unintentionally. And so I was doing that one day when I was younger. I had a Ford Thunderbird.
Nice.
Teal Ford Thunderbird, my dream car at the time. And so.
Any decals on it or anything?
No decals.
Okay. I didn't know.
Y'all do that. So, anyways. I worked in Modesto and for E&J Gallo Winery. I was a consultant there. And I had a coworker who had your style, all right? He's a Caucasian gentleman with a bald head. And so,
we're all bald when we get to heaven. I'm just telling you right now. Yeah.
So there it is. We're off the job. We're getting back on the road, back to Sacramento. And I noticed that I had some police cars following me. And then one car turned to two turned into a squadron. And we was on Highway 99 going back, and I hear this, pull over. And then I look up, and it was just, you know, seems like, I'm sure it was bigger than what it was, but it was just like all the police force just descended upon me. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, 10 and 2, let me slow down, make sure I don't say anything or do anything crazy. I looked at my friend, I was like, don't do nothing crazy, you know? And so, it's like, we want to live. And I got, you know, we stopped. I look at my rearview mirror. There's a gun, you know, just pointing at me. And my life flashes before my eyes. I'm like, oh, man. I believe I had one child at the time, I think. You know, we had none. Okay, I was like, I have no children. I'm going to die. You know, and you know, I could joke about it now, but I was really scared. And so I got handcuffed. You know, face on the highway. My friend, you know, same way. I was like, at least they get him too. And I got put in the back of the police car, you know, and they ran my plates. And they found out that the data clerk there had mistyped a clerical error and said that my car was stolen. And I had to prove to them that I didn't steal my own car. And so the question is, why did I get stopped in the first place? And why did they run my plates? You know, because I was a black man driving a nice car with a skinhead. I don't know how, man, so. So that's that.
You don't have to point at me. We all know where he was there.
So with that, you know, that fear and that terror always, yeah. You know, nobody likes to be stopped by the police. We were talking about this back there. Everybody gets a little traumatized, but then, you know, that trauma is systemic within our culture and everything, just because of what has happened and those things have, you've seen on the news and those bad seeds that's where it's escalated and the driver doesn't walk away alive. And so I have to talk with my sons. When my first son got his driver's license, I was terrorized. I was terrified for it. For him, I was like, please don't act like a kid, 10 and 2, you know, you can't get away with talking back. And just make sure, yes sir, yes ma'am, whatever it is, and don't act like a kid. And I was terrified for the first month or two when he got his driver's license, because I didn't want him to die driving. So that's how it's been.
Yeah, it's affected you big, yeah. So let me ask you, Sheriff, how is this tension that you feel, how does it play out in your world? How have you seen that play out in the law enforcement world?
Yeah, I mean, obviously it's very prevalent in our world. I've watched it develop over my career in the 30 years and how it's changed. And with the advent of technology and cell phones and body cameras and all that type of thing, now everybody gets flooded with what people of color have gone through their whole lives, and so it's become very prevalent in the way we train as officers and what we do at our department, and why I wanted to be the head guy at the department to be able to make changes and things like that. It was part of what I ran on, and so it's become an integral part of Me as a young officer being the one walking up to a car and having somebody say, "You only stopped me because I was Hispanic," or "You only stopped me because I was black." And I go, well, you know, the 100 miles an hour had a little bit to do with that too. But I had to grow and develop and mature myself to say, hey, look, instead of being offended by that, I had to learn to understand that I have no idea what the pastor and anyone of color has gone through in their lives and how they've been raised, and everyone in their family have gone through this. And I can want to be as compassionate and understanding as possible, but unless I'm living in, with black or brown skin, I will truly never understand what they have been through. So my job is to do the best I can to teach our officers and work with our community and work with the communities of color to have these ongoing conversations to make sure that, you know, it's never going to go away, unfortunately, I don't think, unless God wants it to. But we need to try and lessen it as much as possible, you know. And I mentioned earlier, it doesn't just have to be the full blown on, you're getting ripped out of the car and handcuffed and everything like that. My own pastor, who's a man of color, mentioned to me that he too has a nice car. I got to get in this nice car thing. My truck isn't getting pulled over that much. One of my sheriff's deputies went by him, and he was in a nice car going the other way, and he saw the car whip around behind him. And I've heard over and over again from people of color and different races that, here we go again. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to get pulled over. Now you start to get nervous. You get that feeling in your gut. And of course, my unit came in behind him and was clearly running his plate and trying to figure out. And you know, we're a community that we task our officers to go out and look for stuff, look for things that we think might be wrong or whatever. And just because you're a person of color driving a nice car, that shouldn't be one of those things. But if I see a white 15-year-old kid or 16-year-old kid driving a really nice car, that should catch my attention. What's wrong here? Maybe good, maybe dad's car or whatever, but that's something. You know, we look for things like that. But so my pastor said, here we go again. He got that gut feeling, my guy ran his plate and then pulled off. So. But that's impactful, you know, to somebody. That's scary, just scary to all of us, having somebody come in behind him. You think you're going to get pulled over. What am I going to do? So my job has been to try and train and teach people as much as I can. I did a video on about it. It's online on our website about, you know, we have to go through training to get a driver's license. But in our state, it's not required to teach our kids or our families what we should do to be as safe as possible on car stops. So I did that video. We want to continue to do things like this. I want to learn from the communities about interactions, and we'll do videos on them and get out into the schools and teach people to try and start that change in our own community. And I would love it if San Joaquin County was a place that people could say, hey, our law enforcement treats us with respect, all our law enforcement, not just the sheriff's office. And I believe all our leaders, and we have regular meetings with the chiefs of police each month, all our leaders feel the same way. So I think that's a good start. We're willing to just work on it until we get it fixed.
Yeah. Well, I grew up in South Dakota, and so I never had a conversation like that with my parents. You know, they just said, don't drive the tractor into the field. That's basically what I said, right? No, but I think that's really important, because there should be across the board teaching of how to do that, because when an officer comes up onto any vehicle, there has to be a bit of apprehension potentially of what you might be coming into, regardless of the color of the driver, whoever might be in there. So as an officer, obviously as a detective now, but as an officer, how does this conversation, or maybe as you come up on scenes and stuff, how does that factor in? And how have you felt that?
Well, what Pastor Porter described was basically a typical stolen vehicle stop. That is common. First of all, I guess every officer, we're human, believe it or not. And our goal is to get home to our families. It's not to cause problems. I haven't met an officer that started their career with the intent to commit crimes, to hurt people, to have some racist agenda or anything like that. It's always been, I want to help people. I want to make a difference in our community. Yeah. Unfortunately, we come from the human population. We're fallen. We're all messed up. And unfortunately, we all have our hang-ups. And our goal through backgrounds and trying to get officers is to weed out people that we see could be a risk. So I guess, first of all, I need to apologize you for that. And CHP just didn't handle that right. Sorry, CHP. So I'm going to have CHP and the fire department beat me up outside after church.
Get in line.
Great.
You know, I think it has to do with a lot of, we have to be open. I think with the video cameras now that officers wear, I think with social media and cameras, I mean, everybody has a phone that can video record something going on. I think it's definitely helping in some ways, as far as maybe making us a little bit more transparent.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't help as well. I think that we're getting exposed to this a little bit too much.
Yeah.
Wherein, you know, for example, officer-involved shootings. I don't want my daughter going online and watching an officer that ended up shooting somebody. You know, that's not appropriate. So we need to find that middle ground where we're open with each other, I think, but not really exposing our kids to all this stuff where people are actually being hurt, or all the negativity that's out there as well.
Yeah, I mean, it's probably, and I don't want to put this in your mouth, but I'm guessing that every officer probably has this goal to go their entire career without ever discharging their firearm. Like that's probably, I mean, I'm guessing that's probably true, right, in some way?
Yeah, absolutely. I've unfortunately been involved in numerous officer-involved shootings in my career. When I started in the academy, they say, oh, you'll probably never even draw your gun. Well, we draw our guns when we're walking up to cars now, just so we can beat somebody to the draw who's sitting there with a gun in their lap. You know, so it has changed dramatically, but it is not like you see on TV. And I've been through this several times, as I said, and it is not a cool thing to go through. It is a horrific thing for everyone involved to go through, because it's not just the officer who goes through it. It's the other officers who are on duty that hear this go down and trying to get there to help their brother or sister law enforcement officer when they need it. When I have to pick up that phone call, and thankfully I've been missed every time, I can call my wife and say, hey, I'm going to be late coming home. I got involved in an incident. I can't talk about it now. I'll call you later. And now she's sitting at home saying, oh my God, I could have lost my husband. I could have, my kids could have lost their dad. And then the next day, guess what? I get to strap that vest back on and go back out again. And then we go see the psychologist afterwards, because it's very traumatic for all of us. It is not a cool thing. It's not like you see in the movies. So it is devastating on all sides of this. Yeah. The families whose loved one was involved on the other side of that. They're impacted for families and friends and everyone. So it is not at all a thing that anyone would ever in their right mind want to go through.
Yeah. You know, there's that story on the news recently, just really, really recently, where there was an officer in a Starbucks and was asked to like leave by a barista because there was a sense of fear by someone. So where do you think that sense of fear comes from, would you say, Pastor? Where do you think that sense of fear in just law enforcement comes from? And I don't even know the color of the person that asked, but I'm just curious.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, the law enforcement has to become more militarized, if you will. And so, I mean, and I think in some cases for good reason. However, you know, we have media, you know, that just displays a certain aspect of law enforcement and community relationships. And so I don't think that helps it. You know, this issue is a very complex issue, you know, and it portrays communities of color and relationship between communities of color and law enforcement as one thing, very polar, you know, so us against them. And it's not that at all, you know, like I said before, if I get in trouble, I'm calling the police. And so So there's many people who believe in, or you know, in law enforcement and the need for it. We just look want good policing and equitable policing right there. How many of you have family in law enforcement?
Yeah.
And we salute you. You know, we understand that fear right there. And so this issue really goes back down to dignity. Dignity, and understanding that, you know, everybody has value and are valuable, and everybody has worth. And I believe that the issue of distrust comes up because somehow we have took away that dignity, you know, our dignity. And we feel that for certain communities, there's a lack of dignity for their lives. And so we want to make sure that's there in all areas, all colors, no matter what, if you're in my neighborhood, somebody else's neighborhood, you know, we'll make sure that dignity is there.
Yeah, please.
Yeah, let's use that as an example. I think it really affected me when I got up and saw that in the morning. And I just wish we'd have handled that differently. I think how we handled that showed the problem we have with the society. I wasn't there, and I only know what was on the news, so, you know, who knows what the truth was that went on there. But I wish instead of the officers who would have been upset, as we all would have been if we did, somebody had asked us to leave an establishment like that, I wish instead of walking away, they'd have turned around and said, hey, who feels that way? Let me go engage with them. Let me sit down with them. Let me buy them a cup of coffee. Mm-hmm. And let's fix this one thing here. You know, if we can fix these one at a time, instead of what was our reaction? Our reaction was, let's boycott Starbucks. You know, well, it wasn't Starbucks. These are individual people. Let's not group everybody all together. I mean, that's what's caused this in the first place. Let's deal with the individual issue. So let's find out who's offended and who's afraid of us, and let's address that. Let's fix that. Let's try and start to change that instead of instantly trying to get everybody not to go to Starbucks or blame the poor person who felt that way in there. They're horrible, and or those evil cops, how dare they do, you know. Let's start to, you know, bring God and love into this conversation and fix it one at a time.
Such a good segue, right? So we're four men of faith up here, and we believe that there is something greater than ourselves in Jesus that has redeemed us from our brokenness, because all of us are broken up here, regardless of what car we might drive or how many people we offend in the police force or the fire department. We're all broken in some way, somehow. So how do we involve God into this? Because the media is not going to talk about the positive things. You know, they probably wouldn't talk about that great conversation one-on-one between that. They're going to talk about the other side. So it's not as sexy to have something positive that's out there. But God calls us to something greater than that as believers. And so as believers in Christ here that are in positions of influence, how do you think that we can make a difference when it comes to that? Pastor, I'm going to ask you to start there too. Where do you think we need to start?
You know, when the Stephon Clark thing went down, I had a gathering of white pastors that come to my church, about 50 of them, and they asked me that same question in terms of, it's like, what can we do? We want to say something. We want to do something.
Right.
We don't like what happened. We all are in different camps or have different feelings about it, but what can we as the church say about it? And I said, first, I'm glad you came, and I'm glad you asked, because the one thing you don't want to do is to be silent.
Amen.
You don't want to be silent. We need to let our voices be heard. And I think that's one area the church has really have not done well. We've been quiet on too many of these issues. We need to speak up and say something, but we have to be careful what we say as well. Make sure that we are speaking God's thoughts and not our own. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible says, and they will know that we are Christians by our love, all right? And so the way that you work out your love is the same way that you work out your faith. faith without works is dead. And so your love got to work. So work your love. As you work your faith, work your love. And we and by doing that, what we're doing here is working our love.
Yeah.
By having this conversation, we're working our love.
Yeah.
And what if we have this conversation, you go out, you have this conversation in your homes, wherever you work at, in your schools, wherever places you have influence, guess what? You're working your love. And you're making a difference. It's through these conversations. It's what we don't say that hurts us. And so we approach the topic with love, with God's love.
Yeah.
Then I think believe that we'll be on a path to rectify this.
Yeah. Sheriff, I'm curious, in your position, have you seen your faith be able to influence maybe how you're leading? And how do you think God enters into this conversation?
Yeah, I've been very blessed, as I said earlier, to be able to be given this position by God. And in return, I'm gonna speak my faith, and it's been throughout my campaign, and now at my office, and as I've mentioned before, I've started the first chaplaincy program ever at my department, and Larry Elliott, who is a member of this conversation, will be my first chaplain, but that's just the start, and we have to be willing. And, you know, we have a society today that tells us that you know, we can't even use the word God in school much anymore, and much less in politics. So I'm going to try and lead by example, and I'm going to change the culture in my department and let them know what is acceptable behavior, what is expected of them, and how they're held to this higher standard. And I will hold myself to that higher standard as I expect them to be held. You know, we have this history in law enforcement that we are supposed to be held to this higher standard, and yet just through the personality types that come into law enforcement and things like that and what we go through on a daily basis, we tend to, in our personal lives, have some issues when it comes to moral compass and fidelity and things like that. So as a leader, I'm taking this opportunity, and we'll see in 4 years whether people want me around doing that or not. But I'm going to do what I think is right, and I'm going to set that standard at the top, and I'm going to require it goes all the way down through my department.
Yeah.
And people who need help with that, we will get them the help they need.
Yeah.
And people that don't want to behave that way, well, then we will deal with that also.
Yeah. Well, I think it's important. Yeah, absolutely. You know, as believers, we all have been given a sphere of influence of what we can impact, and I think God allows that. Some spheres are bigger, some are smaller, but we all have that opportunity to make a difference. I think it's whether or not we kind of step out. We just got done with a series called Relentless Faith, looking at the story of Joseph and how his faith seemed to get stronger despite what he was going up against. And so there's this resiliency that I think God has called us all to as followers of him. But then when you have the opportunity to speak up, to make a difference, to lead out in love, I think we need to do that. What I love about Detective Dodge is that you've seen an opportunity to be able to impact change and to do so in a pretty profound way. And honestly, we haven't really talked about it, really to allow Jesus to use this platform in a pretty cool way. So why don't you talk a little bit about that?
It's pretty cool. I'm sure several people have seen on social media people that, like officers playing basketball with a kid or maybe playing soccer or something else. What I do is I run. I run in full gear. So I wear my vest, I wear my boots, wear my duty belt, all that stuff. In fact, I just finished the Boston Marathon in full gear in April. Mm-hmm. So I've got five. Thank you. Check this out. When I qualified, I ran. My qualifying time was 3:16:04, fourth book of the Bible. Pretty cool. I've run five marathons. I've run, I don't know how many half marathons, 10Ks, 5Ks. I run on a regular basis, and it's more to, when I first started, to honor officers that have died in the line of duty. So I'd run with a flag. I'd mail that flag to the family, to the police department, somebody to let them know that we are reaching out to them. In fact, we've started other things where we have kids drawing pictures to these families as well, or these departments telling them that they appreciate the sacrifice that they made. Going into the kids, the very first half marathon I ran, I had a teacher reach out to me in a high-risk area where these kids didn't really know law enforcement, and what they knew was fear. She reached out to me and asked me if I'd be willing to go out there and run with these kids, and I did. I would go out there on my days off with my full gear and run a couple laps with these kids. And first they were a little apprehensive about talking to me, about running with me. And next thing you know, they're running up, giving me a hug when I come out there. And next thing I blew their minds and I came out there with a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. And they thought I was a robot, I guess. So started running with them. A gentleman in LA saw what I was doing, and this was 3 years ago. He's the director of Run to Remember LA, and said, hey, let's give this a name, give it a mission. And sure, why not? Let's go for this ride and see where it goes. We developed a program called 10K with a Cop, where we go into the elementary schools. We start with 1 mile, and we work our way all the way to a 10K, which is 6.2 miles, which is a long way if you think about a third grader or fourth grader going out there running it. But while we're running this, while we're talking with them, and I say we because there are several officers that are getting involved in this, we talk about goal setting. We talk about superpowers. I wear a Superman shirt under that covers my vest, and I'll flash it to the kids, and they think it's really cool. And then I start discussing, what are your superpowers? What do you have that can help other people? What you have something, what is your quality that you can make a difference in this community? And we teach these kids also, hey, you don't have to be in this community, or if you are, let's be proud of this community. We actually host the run sometimes at their school, and they get to show off the school pride over at those schools as well. So it's been one heck of a ride, and we've been doing it for a year. We have Wisconsin on board right now. LA, they've actually introduced it into the Watts schools. Right now, Central Valley is the leader. We have about 400 kids involved, about 10 kids, or 10 schools, 400 kids, and we're growing. That's awesome. This is a cool change.
Really good stuff, man. I'm guessing, I'm hoping that you're seeing that as God's platform that you've been given to show Jesus in some pretty profound ways. You know, we just had the Ambassador Soccer Program, which uses a soccer ball to tell kids about Jesus and to tell them skills, give them skills. But I'm guessing that you see this more than just like recruiting for a track team.
Right? Oh, this is totally. If it was up to me, I would have been just still running at that one school. This is definitely a God thing.
Yeah.
And, the way it has grown in the last year, there is no way I could have done this on my own.
Yeah.
This is all God. This isn't me.
That's awesome. We sit in a church and we know that, you know, change happens at the granular level with the kids to change the future that's coming. But we live in the today right now. And so how do you see the church? Because we've talked, this is blind spots, the things that the church looks away from. So how do we as the church look at these things differently so that we can impact this issue in a greater way? What do you think, Sheriff?
Well, I think it was a great point that the pastor brought up, that all these different pastors or priests and everyone got together to say, hey, how can we as a community make a difference? And so I think that's what it comes down to. You know, when I first started running, I told the story back in the green room, and I went to Progressive Church just going by as a politician, trying to be in a predominantly black community church. To introduce myself and hopefully get some votes. But man, I sat down in there and I listened to Pastor Shields and I go, this is nothing like Catholic Church. This is what I've been looking for. So yeah. Now it's become my family over these 8 years. But I think I tell that story because I think it stems from the community of the church, this family, that if we do not take this great program that you're doing and carrying it on, or a program similar to this, or just having these conversations throughout our community, then it's for nothing. So it has to start here in our churches and our faith-based organizations, that we now, as every individual in here, have become a messenger to take it out and said, hey, I just heard about this, or to pick up the phone and say, hey, Pastor T, can you come and speak at my community event, my Lions Club, my Kiwanis Club?
Sure.
You know, hey, Officer Dodge, will you come tell your story here? And we start getting this out over and over again, and then it just compounds upon itself.
Well, one thing I'm so proud of our church is, one thing I love to do is actually love to sit up by the cafe area and I'll look out, and the diversity within our congregation is just something that just almost makes me weep. And I just love that, because I just think it's like a view of heaven, right? That's what it's going to really look like. So Pastor, from your point of view, you know, when it comes to diversity, it comes to hearing other people's stories, and how do you think the church needs to leverage that even more?
Well, you know, we're all leaders. Right, we lead somebody, somebody's following us, somebody's looking at us. And so we lead where we are. I'm a big leadership guy. I wrote 2-3 leadership books. I teach leadership at William Jessup University as an adjunct professor.
Yeah.
And one thing that I always encourage people, I use this in one of my books, a parable about being a unicorn. Mm-hmm. Being a unicorn. You know, the power of a unicorn is that they go around and they pop things. They like to pop things because they're big and they got this long pointy thing. And what do? They pop bubbles of status quo. They pop bubbles of stereotypes, of typical thinking, and they make sure that they go out and just disturb and disrupt everything that's normal out there. And I encourage everyone that I come into contact with is to be a unicorn. Use your superpower of God's love and pop bubbles out there, you know. And the first thing you have to realize, though, is that you have to first pop the bubble that you're in.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's what we're doing right now.
Yeah.
We are popping bubbles. I can see it now, pop, 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 all over the sanctuary. Right here. And so now you just take this on and just be a unicorn in your school, and be a unicorn in your job, and be a unicorn at Starbucks, be a unicorn everywhere, and take this and start popping bubbles so that change can happen, because that's how change happens.
Yeah. I'd proudly be a unicorn, right? I'm proud to be a unicorn. That'd be good. Yeah. As we close here, I don't know. Has this been rich? Has this been a rich conversation? Okay. Yeah. I tried to figure out how to put a bow on this, and the last thing I ever want to be is the last voice standing. But since I got the microphone and all that, I'm going to just point us to one area in Scripture here. And it's in Micah 6:8, and it's a Scripture you might have read before, heard before, saw in a coffee cup somewhere. But I just, as thinking about this in the context of this conversation, it just kind of struck me a different way. Micah 6:8 says this. He says, the prophet says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" And I always tell people, if you see a question mark in Scripture or an exclamation point, be very eager to look a little bit further and be anxious about what's next, because God's either excited or he's going to tell you something. He says, "And what does the Lord require of you?" I want to know that. You want to know that. God, what do you want of me? He says this. He says, "I want you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Now, that sounds good, and we could say amen to that. In fact, there's probably a lot of people in culture that would say, you know what, the culture would be better if everyone just act justly, they were merciful, and they were humble. If we could do those three things, I'm just crazy enough to think that maybe the world would be better. But everyone would say that. That might even be a great political stance to be on, right? Be humble, be just, and be merciful. That could really get some votes. But the problem that you see here is that we don't know the true way to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, if we don't know Jesus.
Amen.
You can't do it. You don't know what true justice looks like unless you know the Savior of the world, that although we were unjust to him, he gave us the grace that we don't deserve. We can't understand how to act justly without that. We don't know how to love mercy unless we felt the mercy of Jesus in our life. We don't know what that feels like to be able to then disseminate mercy unless we know where mercy came from. And then we can't walk humbly with God unless we have actually humbled ourselves at the foot of the cross and said, "I am a sinner. I am apart from you. Jesus, transform my life." So the answer to this issue and every other blind spot that we would ever cover from now until eternity come is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's understanding that we are broken people and that without him, we will never be whole. Our world will never be put back together, but with him, But with him, we can act justly. We can love mercy. And we can walk humbly because of that cross, because what he did for us. And I'm so grateful for that, that he's not done with me and he's not done with you. And we can walk out of here popping bubbles everywhere we go because of Jesus Christ. My friends, would you help thank my friends today for being here today with us this first Blind Spot series? Yeah. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. My friends, what I'm going to ask us to do, is just a symbol of unity here today. Would you just grab the hand of the person next to you? Would you cross those aisles so that there is no more aisle anymore? And I'm going to ask Pastor Porter, if you would you just pray us out of this place, please? Thank you today.
Well, Father God, first, we just thank you, Lord, for this gathering of saints and change makers, dear God. We thank you for us, for allowing us to tackle the hard issues, dear Lord, of race and the relationships that we all have. Lord, first, I thank you, dear God, for those who protect and serve. I thank you for the families that lend them to us so that they can protect strangers, dear God. And I ask for your covering for them each and every day. I thank you for these men on this panel, dear Lord, who serve and protect us in various forms. I thank you for all these unicorns in this building, dear Lord, who are going to change lives by popping bubbles throughout their areas of influence, dear God. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, allow us to never leave your presence. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, listen, before you leave, two more things before you leave. One, this is the beginning of a conversation. If you want to continue that conversation, you have questions, need prayer, I want you to text Blind Spots to 797979. We'd love to continue the conversation there. But as we do each and every week, this is a Tag You're It Church. Y'all got to go do something with what you just heard. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag You're It.